What a beautiful gift to lift our voices together this morning. And what a beautiful opportunity to say thank you to some of the most deserving among us here on this Mother's Day. It is a privilege to be able to honor and celebrate and thank all the moms who are with us. In fact, would you just join me now collectively? Can we just thank God for our moms and for the moms in this place right here? And to those of you who didn't know it was Mother's Day, you now don't have an excuse. Call your mom. Tell her you love her. We do want to have a special word of prayer, just thanking God for our moms and asking God's blessing to be on our moms. But as we do that, I also recognize that anytime we celebrate in any form or fashion, the celebration can actually magnify the grief for others. And so we know that Mother's Day for you may be a very difficult day. Today may be a day that reminds you of loss or reminds you of a broken relationship or an unrealized dream. And so I just want to invite us all into a moment of prayer. Let's invite the Spirit of God to meet us right where we are. And to those who celebrate, we praise God for you and with you. To those who grieve, we want to join together believing that God's Spirit ministers to us all. So let's pray together right now on this Mother's Day. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be able to take a moment and to thank you for this incredible gift of our moms. Father, we thank you for the prayers that have been prayed on our behalf by our mom. Father, we thank you for the love and the care that you have shown us through our moms. Father, we do pray your hand of blessing on the moms who are with us today. We are grateful for them. May they feel your love and your grace. And Father, in the midst of a celebration like Mother's Day, we do want to pause and pray for those on the reality of this day being very difficult for them. We know there are some here who are grieving loss. We know there are some who are still navigating a broken relationship or a vision of what they desire that has not come to fruition. Lord, we know there are some on this Mother's Day that are grieving that they have not had that gift of being called a mom. And so, Lord, we pray that the power of your Spirit would meet each and every one of us. We believe that you are the God of comfort. You are the God of joy. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us in our joy and in our need for comfort. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified through it all. We thank you for a time like this where we can turn our attention to your word, and we pray that you would speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hopefully, moms, you had the opportunity to grab a sweet treat on your way in here today, but if you haven't done so, please grab one on your way out this morning. Let me have you turn your attention now to the Word of God. I want to ask you to join me in Matthew chapter 5. We are in a series right now, if you're new to Shades Mountain, where we are walking through the beginning of a very famous sermon that Jesus preached. In fact, it would be the most famous recorded sermon that we have of Jesus in the Scripture. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that he preached on the Sea of Galilee, a region where he did most of his ministry, and a large crowd had gathered. And we see this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus began to preach to the crowd and to preach to his followers and to explain to them what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And at the beginning of this sermon, there are some very profound statements that Jesus makes, really in the introduction of this sermon, that we refer to as the Beatitudes. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. These are attitudes of the Christian heart, attitudes of the inner man, of one who is a follower of Jesus, seeking to walk with Jesus. And we've seen over and over again in these Beatitudes, they are countercultural attitudes or postures of the heart. In fact, Jesus is showing his followers and showing the crowd that is listening that if you walk with Jesus, your life will look different from the world around you. Your perspective will be different than the world around you. The things you care about will be different than the world around you. And these show up in the Beatitudes. And so I want to invite you, if you're willing and able, and you found it in Matthew 5, to stand with me. We stand for the reading of God's word each week here at Shades Mountain to be reminded that the word of God is our foundation. This is where the people of God make their stand. We stand on the word of God. And every time we turn to God's word, we are reminded, we are turning to the Most High God who has something to say to us. He shows us what is right and what is good and what is true. He shows us his love and his grace. And he invites us into something so much greater because of who he is and what he has done for us through Christ. Matthew 5:8 is where we'll spend time today. One statement, one verse, one beatitude. Jesus says this: blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. What does Jesus say? For they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Jesus says, here's the way you can see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me pray for us real quick and then we'll be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would use your divine inspired word to speak life and speak truth into us today. We pray that your word would not return void. We pray that it would do work in us and show us what you know we need to see for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. I want you to know right up front that as we step into this statement, this profound beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, I would propose to you that this may be the most countercultural of all of the countercultural statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this is a very challenging conversation to have in the culture we live in today, because Jesus is elevating a call to purity. And let's be honest, who talks about purity anymore? Purity's so old school. Purity's so prudish. We live in a liberated culture. We live in an enlightened culture. We live in a culture that has redefined marriage and is attempting to redefine gender and sexuality. We live in a culture that says anything goes, do whatever you want, just try to find your own version of happiness. And so a conversation around purity is a completely countercultural conversation just to begin with. I mean, let's face it, we live in a graphic culture. We live in an over-sexualized culture. Over half of all of the internet searches are graphic in nature, pornographic in content. Everywhere we turn, a new show is going to be rated TVMA. And yet we accept it as normal. We accept it as just the changing of the times. Relationships are no longer even talking about or thinking about purity, so often is the case. A recent article in The Atlantic shows that cohabitation, couples living together before marriage, has increased by over 900% in the last 50 years. You're now in the minority if you make the decision not to live together before you get married. We now live in a culture where the majority of babies that are born in this country are not born in the context of marriage. In fact, if you bring a child into the world in the context of marriage, you are in the minority in our culture. This is all just evidence of a culture that has no value for purity, specifically purity according to God's definition and God's design. And please hear me, I'm not trying to lay all this out to rain on your Mother's Day and make you feel bad. I'm not trying to cast judgment or throw shade. I just want us to be honest about reality. In the culture we live in today, purity is not often found. Purity is countercultural. And yet Jesus says purity is of the utmost importance. In fact, Jesus is masterful in his teaching here about a pure heart and a pure life. The heart would have been what was connected to the innermost being. The heart would have been seen as central and core to who a person was. When Jesus says, blessed is the one who is pure in heart, he says, blessed is the one who walks in purity. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he's so brilliant in the way he tells of this because he doesn't come out and just absolutely bash the culture. Remember, Jesus was preaching this in the context 2,000 years ago of a culture that was being ruled by ancient Rome. Rome would hardly be considered a culture that valued purity. But he's not bashing the culture. He's not judging the people for their impurity. He just asked a very simple question. Do you want to see God? Do you want to be close to God? Do you want to have access to God? Well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be the ones that see God. I just want us to consider right up front here this morning in a very serious message that Jesus is laying before us a beautiful invitation that is going to be exceedingly and exceptionally countercultural in today's world. Jesus is saying those who walk in purity, those who value purity, those who strive to live a life of purity, they will be the ones who see God. Remember, Jesus is saying this is a heart issue. Blessed are the pure in heart. The heart reveals what matters most to us. In fact, Jesus would go on to say later in this sermon in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your heart and your treasure are going to be connected. Your heart's going to reveal what is most important. Your heart's going to reveal what matters most to you. And Jesus is showing us that purity of heart is to be of the utmost value to those who desire to see God. And yet we know we live in an impure world, in a culture that now seems to celebrate and even place value on what the Word of God would call impurity. But here's the issue, and this is so incredibly important, and this is where we have to begin this conversation as we begin to look at several other passages of Scripture. A decision to walk in impurity, a heart that is impure, will cause us to live in a fog or a haze or in total and complete darkness where we cannot see clearly, and here's why. Because when we walk in impurity, or we choose impurity, or we're comfortable with impurity, or we desire impurity, we actually begin to elevate someone or something as higher in value than God in our life. And every time we elevate something as higher in value than God in our life, the Bible would say that is idolatry. It's putting something ahead of God. In this conversation, it could be our physical desires. It could be something that we say shapes our identity. It could be the quest for pleasure, whatever the case may be. If we're elevating it above what God says is best for our lives, it becomes an idol. And when it is an idol placed upon a throne, we begin to fight actually against God in an attempt to protect and preserve that idol. That's what's happening in our culture in this conversation around purity and impurity. Our culture says there are things you need to elevate about your sexuality or your desire for pleasure or your quest to be fulfilled, that they are supreme, they are most important, they are connected to your identity. And if you will elevate them, please hear this, you have to push God out of the way. And this is why what James says in the book of James chapter 4 is so incredibly important. Verse 8 of James 4, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? So that he will draw near to you. Listen to what James says. You cleanse your hands, you sinners, and you purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, isn't that a very happy statement for Mother's Day? Moms, I know this is not a lighthearted message, but I do believe that this is a message that is incredibly important to any household, any family, any mom that desires to see her family walk with God. We want our families to draw near to God so that he will draw near to us. And the way that happens, according to the scripture, is for us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, because in sin, in impurity, we are double-minded. What is that all about? Double-minded. That's saying, oh yeah, I love God, but I love my freedom more. Oh, I love God, but I love my quest for pleasure more. Oh yeah, I love God, and I know he's got some guidelines that he lays out there, but man, those are so old school, and hey, we're in love, so let's just do whatever we want to do, and let's not pay attention to what God says is best. And James is saying, no, that's being double-minded. That actually is a fool's errand. That actually puts you against what you say is your desire to see God or love God. It does not make sense at all. Those who desire to see God, they will pursue purity. They will be pure in heart. They will cleanse their hands, recognizing their need for forgiveness and grace, recognizing their need for a Savior. They will not try to play a double-minded game that says, yeah, I love God, so I show up at church sometimes, but I really love what our culture says is good. I really love what's permissible in the world around me today. No, that's being double-minded and causes us to walk away from God. The psalmist writes about this in a very telling way. Psalm chapter 92. Actually, let me turn us. Yeah, Psalm chapter 92, verses 5 through 8. The psalmist says this: how great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. And listen to this. I just want you to notice the language of the Bible here. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. What is the psalmist saying here? He's actually saying something that's so enlightening. He's saying, look, I know you look around and you see in the culture that it appears that those who are doing whatever they want, they're just sprouting like grass everywhere. That those who are just doing whatever they want, even evil deeds, even impure things, they're just flourishing. I know you look out and you see that. But please hear this. Sin and impurity always leads to destruction. The way of the Lord is the only thing that will last. And so if you're looking out going, hey, I say I love God, but I really like what I see in the culture, and I really want to do whatever I want to do. The word of God is actually saying, look, that's the thoughts of a stupid fool.
That's the way the Bible says it. It's the thoughts of a stupid fool. Let's say, I'm just gonna do what the world around me is doing because, hey, they appear to be growing like grass and flourishing everywhere. And the Word of God says, no. Sin will destroy you every time. The outcome of sin is destruction every time. It may look fun, it may look appealing, but it will destroy you. No, please don't miss this. God knows what is best for you, and it is the pure of heart that will see God. All right, so how do we live pure at heart? That's the big question. And that's where I want to spend some time here for the remainder of this message. Look, we know if you look at our culture and the conversation around purity, the outlook is bleak. This is not an easy conversation to have in the world that we live in today. But I believe that many of you who are here today because you desire to see God. You desire to walk with God. You desire to know God. You desire to be right with God. So how can we then have a pure heart so that we can see God? I want to give three things that I want to lay out before us as we walk through this time together. The first thing, and this is where we start, we're going to start at the very beginning. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis. You may want to turn over there for just a moment. The very beginning, this is where we start as we think about a conversation about who our God is and what he has done. God is for your good. Please hear this. God ultimately exists for his glory. And God's desire for your life is to know him, to bring glory to him, because he knows that as you bring glory to him, as one made in his image, it will be for your good. God is for your good. In fact, the Bible tells us on several occasions that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from a father who loves his children and delights to give good gifts to his children. God is for your good. And please hear me, in a conversation around purity, that involves God's creation and design for sex. It is for your good, what God has designed, what God has created, and how he has gone about showing us what this means and what it's for. So this is in the garden, all the way back at the beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 2, God creates the heavens and the earth. God creates all the plant life and the animal life. God says it is good. God creates man in his image and says it's not good for that man to be alone. I'll give him a helper that's suitable for him. God creates woman out of the rib of the man, and God says this is good. Man and woman joined together as one in the gift of God's design called marriage. We see this in Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25. This is so important in a conversation around purity. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And please hear this, verse 25. This is so important. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, you may even chuckle when you hear the word naked. You may even think immediately, how in the world could anyone be naked without shame? Naked in our minds means embarrassing. Naked in our minds means inappropriate. Yes, for sure. But when God created the man and the woman in the garden without sin, please hear this, and said, the two of you shall become one flesh as husband and wife in the covenant of marriage, God's design, God's creation, they were naked and they were not ashamed. And this shows us that in God's good gift that he has created called sex, it has a place, it has a purpose. It is given to us by God himself for the marriage relationship of a man and a woman in covenant for life. It's beautiful. It's not to be shameful. It is a gift. But very quickly, after these verses in Genesis 2, look at what happens. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is all about the fall of man. This is when sin enters the equation. This is when impurity becomes part of the story. In Genesis 2, the whole story is a story of purity. That's why there's no shame. It's pure. But then in Genesis 3, when sin enters the equation, impurity enters the equation. How does it happen? The enemy of God, the serpent who is more crafty than any beast of the field, comes to Eve, the woman, and begins to whisper a question in her ear. It's a question that every single one of us wrestle with in a conversation around purity according to God's design, or do what you want according to our culture's design. The question is this: does God really know what's best for you? Is God really for your good? The serpent comes to Eve and says, come on. God doesn't know what you really need. God doesn't know what you really want. In fact, God said, don't take of that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you're actually going to become like God. You're going to know about good and evil. That part was actually true that the enemy said to Eve. Because what happens? She begins to question God. She begins to question that God is for her good. She begins to question that God knows what is best for her. And she says, you know what? I think I know better than God. I'll do it my way. She takes of the fruit. She gives it to her husband, who's standing there like a passive, pathetic wimp beside her. He also eats. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open to the knowledge of good and evil, and they realize for the first time ever, because they've never experienced this before, they have sin in their life. They have gone against God's best. They have gone against a God who is for their good. And so all of a sudden, they decide, we gotta hide. We got to cover up. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. Now, with that in mind, I want to lay before us a second truth that I think is incredibly important in the conversation around purity. It starts with the understanding that God is for our good and asking the question, do we really believe God is for our good? And then it leads to this second statement. Purity of heart is an invitation. It's not an exclusion. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to God's best for your life and for mine. God, who is for our good, who knows what we need, gives us this invitation. Pursue a heart of purity. It is for your best. It's not an exclusion. It's not going to cause you to miss out. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Adam and Eve, they have taken this fruit now, and they are for the first time embarrassed. They try to cover themselves up with fig leaves, the Bible says, this kind of pathetic outfit to cover up their private parts, because they're embarrassed and ashamed that impurity and sin is now part of their story. They hide from God. Genesis 3 says it this way, verse 8 through 10. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now think about this. This is so incredibly important. Please don't miss this. Students, please hear this. The culture is not going to let you pay attention to this. Please don't miss out on what God says to you. In the garden, before sin is part of the equation, before Adam and Eve rebel against God and his best for them, what does the Bible say? They are naked and they are unashamed. Isn't that amazing? But when sin enters the equation, just a few verses later in Genesis 3, verse 10, what does it say? The man and his wife try to clothe themselves,
and they're ashamed. They went from naked and unashamed, with nothing to be embarrassed about, enjoying purity, enjoying God's design, enjoying God's gift for them, to let's put some clothing on, try to cover ourselves up, and let's hide because this is embarrassing and I feel ashamed for the things I've done, the way I look, what I feel right now is beyond what I can understand. I've got to cover it up. From naked and unashamed to clothed and full of shame. And that's what impurity does. Listen, I know you may think if I don't live the way the culture says is acceptable and right, if I don't do all the things I want to do with my body to pursue pleasure and fulfillment, I'm going to miss out. And here's this preacher on Mother's Day telling me I need to walk in purity, not the ways of the world. I need to wait till marriage. I need to stay away from pornography. I need to guard my eyes, guard my thoughts, guard my heart to walk in purity. I mean, that seems like I'm going to miss out on all the fun. But can I just say this? And students, I would ask you to lean in right now to this. If we went around the room to all the adults in the room, and if they were really, really brutally honest, I can tell you many of them would have a story or multiple stories where they said, you know, I thought I was going to miss out, and so I did that. And now it's actually one of the greatest regrets of my life. Oh, I thought I was going to miss out, and so I did that with that person, and now I just wish I could completely undo it all. Oh, I thought I was going to miss out, and so I clicked on that website because it was exciting, and now I can't get away from it, and I'm completely ashamed. You see, here's the deal. If you feel like God's holding out on you and you're going to miss out, if you don't partake in all the things that our culture says you should do, that the Bible calls impure and actually says takes you away from God's best for your life, if you think you're going to miss out, here's what I would say. You are going to miss out. You're going to miss out on shame. You're going to miss out on brokenness. And you're going to miss out on baggage. Now, you might want shame and brokenness and baggage. And so if that's what you want, by all means, follow the ways of our culture, especially when it comes to sex and sexuality. Ignore purity altogether. But if you trust that God is for your good and is actually providing an invitation for you to his best through purity, I will tell you the only thing you'll miss out on in this conversation is shame and brokenness and pain. God is for your good. This is an invitation to God's best. For you see, there's an enemy of God who was at work in the garden that still is at work today that is on a mission to destroy you. That's what Jesus tells us in John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and he's wreaking havoc through this conversation around purity and impurity. He's having a field day. He wants to destroy you and prevent you from seeing God and being close to God. He wants you to hide in shame. That is his goal, to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says in that same verse, I came that they may have life. I'm for their good. I'm providing an invitation for them to come to my best. I want them to have life and have it abundantly. I don't want you to miss out. I want you to have real life that comes from a pure heart before God. This is the message of Jesus. And this is where we end today. And I'm so thankful that we get to end here in the good news of the gospel. Because I realize you may be here this morning and this conversation is really painful or makes you uncomfortable or reminds you of a past that you're ashamed of or not proud of. Please do not miss this. This is the good news. Regardless of what your story has been until this point, there is hope in Jesus.
There is hope in Jesus. I realize this conversation around purity, for those of you who have smartphones in your pocket at all times, it feels hopeless. I realize this conversation around purity for those who go to school at a place where your school says you can do whatever you want in this category. It's part of your identity. It feels hopeless. I realize for those of you who have made decisions that you now regret and look back on things that you've done and wish you could undo them, it can feel hopeless. Please, please hear this. There is hope in Jesus. In fact, in the eyes of Jesus, there is no such thing as a life that is hopeless. In the eyes of Jesus, there is no such thing as a life that is a lost cause. This is exactly why Jesus came. He came to offer hope. He came to provide forgiveness for sin. He came to invite us into a pure relationship with God through the gift that he gave at the cross and in the power of his resurrection. It's a gift that we actually get a preview of in Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, God lays out his best for Adam and Eve, created in his image. In the garden, Adam and Eve turn away from God's best, turn to impurity, turn to their desires. As a result, they run and hide. They're filled with shame. But look at what God does. When God meets them in the garden in Genesis 3, there's this amazing statement in verse 21 that gives a preview to each of us to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Genesis 3:21 says this, "The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Why is that significant? Well, it's significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, the only outfit they had was made out of fig leaves, so it was pretty flimsy and it was falling apart. They needed something more durable. They needed something better. But more importantly, for the first time in the garden, for the first time, there's a death. You see, the garden before sin was a place of purity and peace. There was no death. In fact, the lion would have been grazing in the pasture with the lamb, not eating the lamb, eating the grass with the lamb. There was no reason for any kind of death before the fall. But when Adam and Eve rebel against God and walk into impurity and then try to cover themselves up, God comes to them and does something for them that absolutely must have been shocking. He takes an innocent animal, a beautiful animal, and he kills it. And he makes a garment out of the skins of that animal. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of animal it was, but I like to think it was this unbelievable 12-point buck. And they covered themselves with the buckskin, you know, like Daniel Boone and his wife, whoever that was, Mrs. Boone. We don't know what it was, but we do know this was an amazing moment in the garden because Adam and Eve see the shock of blood for the first time. And yet, it is through that blood that is shed that a garment is made to clothe them. To clothe their shame, to clothe their embarrassment, to clothe their regret over the impurity that they have invited into their life in their sin. And this is a preview of what the Savior would do for you and me at the cross. The perfect, spotless, innocent Lamb of God, the sinless one, gave his life at the cross, shed his blood at the cross to cover you, to cover me, so that our shame would be washed white as snow, so that we would be invited to a pure heart in the sight of God, not because of what we've done to earn it, but because of what Christ has done to give it. He offered his perfect, sinless, pure life so that you and I could be forgiven and covered in grace. You don't have to hide in shame anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ offers you hope. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. A new garment has been put on that covers sin and shame. It is the gift of Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the question is, do you believe God is for your good? Regardless of your story, regardless of the things that you've done, do you believe that God is for your good? Do you believe that God is inviting you into his best for you? And do you believe that there is hope in Jesus? Because you see, it is through Christ and Christ alone that the impure can be called pure, and the unworthy can be called worthy, and the outsiders can be invited into the family of God, and the rebels can be called a friend. Because through Christ, there is a new garment that leads to someone becoming a new creation, covered in the blood of the Lamb that provides forgiveness and grace. Hey, we're going to close a little differently today. I want to ask you, if you would, to stand with me all around the room. We're going to stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. But before we do, I want to read a passage of scripture from Psalm chapter 24. This is going to be on the screen. Just turn your attention to it. And I just want to ask you, do you want to see God? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to be with God? Psalm 24, verse 3 says this, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" Here's who. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Do you want to see God? Do you want to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place with God? The only way that can happen is through clean hands and a pure heart. And so I just want to pray over all of us today. I know some of you here today are walking with Jesus in purity and experiencing the blessing of being close to God. And it's beautiful. But I also know some of you today are really, as James said, living double-minded. When you say, "I love the Lord, but I really love this thing I'm chasing over here. I really love this thing I keep looking at over here. I really love this pleasure I'm seeking over there." And you need your hands to be cleaned. And some of you I know today, you have wrestled with this for a long time, and you've questioned whether or not God could really love you because of the things you've done. He's inviting you. He's inviting you to come and see him and see his love for you if you will trust him to cleanse your hands and purify your heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And I would just say, if you're here today saying, "You know, I know I need clean hands," whatever the issue may be, or "I know I need a pure heart in the sight of God," or "I know I need to begin to trust God at his word, believing that he is for my good." If that's you today in any of this, just as we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, would you just open your hands? Just open your hands. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of your Holy Spirit,
that you would meet each and every individual right now who has open hands before you. You know their story. You know what they've experienced. You know what they've seen. You know what they've done, Lord, and you are big enough and gracious enough and kind enough and loving enough to meet them right where they are and to cover them with the garment of forgiveness and grace that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that their hands would be clean. I pray, Lord, that their heart would be pure before you as they trust in you and what you alone can do for them. Lord, may we rest in your forgiveness and in your grace. And may we come out of hiding and come out of shame, because Jesus Christ has conquered sin and the grave. So, Lord, we trust you, and we ask that you would give us clean hands and a pure heart to walk with you for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, let's sing together as we reflect on what God has laid before us in his word.